How are we doing today? So good to see everyone this morning. I'm thrilled to be here. So I was putting the sermon together this week, or the past couple of weeks, actually, and so there's some sermons that I even enjoy more than others, and this is one of those. So I have just been, I can't wait to share this with you this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. And I thought what I would do is, so we're in week 2 of our Colossians series, Colossians, Discerning Truth in a World of Fake News. And we're going to be in Colossians over the next 8 weeks together. This is week 2. And today what I decided to do was put all of my notes up on the screen for you. So you're going to have my outline up there this whole time so you can see everywhere where we're going. So if we go to the next slide, this is where we are. Colossians, notice, exclamation. Maybe I should put 2 exclamation points under that one. So last week we started this series and we looked at a big overview of the book of Colossians. And we saw that one of the main things that Paul is doing in this letter is he's trying to combat some sort of heresy. There's some philosophy, there's some idea, there's some arguments, some people that are trying to take these Christians at Colossae away or off their path of pursuing Christ. And so Paul doesn't want them to be swayed or seduced off their path. And so he wants to ground them in that which is true. And so that's what he's doing all throughout his letter. And we said that over these next couple of weeks together, what we're going to do is we are going to look through the book of Colossians as a way for us to determine what are, as Paul puts it, the hollow and deceptive philosophies in our culture that are taking us away from the real and from the true. Those things that are promising life, they promise satisfaction, but then they can't deliver on that which they promise. They leave you feeling empty and hollow and removed from the depth and the life that is swimming all around us. So that's what we're doing here over these next, 7 weeks now together. What are these hollow philosophies that are coming at us from all sorts of different angles that look so enticing, but in reality, they just take us away from that which is true? So this morning, let's start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. And notice, we're going to read 3 verses, so maybe we'll be in Colossians over the next 8 months if we keep going at this rate. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day that you heard it and understood God's grace in all of its truth. Now, notice, this word truth shows up quite a few times here, just in these couple of verses, just a few sentences, and yet the word truth shows up all around us. One translation actually says, the message, if we go to the next slide here, it says, the word that you heard, the true message of the gospel. And so I remember sitting with this, just this phrase, true message of the gospel, and I said, there is something here. And the more I went through the book, the more I sat with this book, the more I sat with this phrase, the true message of the gospel, I realized, well, if there's a true message, then that means that there would have to be a false message of the gospel. If there's a true way of understanding what Paul refers to as the gospel, well, then there would have to be a false way of understanding this word gospel. There would have to be an illusion, something masquerading as true, but in reality, it's not as real as you can get. And so what I want to do this morning is I simply want to talk about this word gospel. Now, I understand if you've been in church for a while, maybe this word gospel is something that is so familiar to you. But if you're new to this word, maybe you're new to church, maybe you're new to the Bible, what I want to do this morning is I want to show you how I understand this word gospel and how this word gospel drives everything that I do. I thought it was so great. Ben mentioned about the newcomer lunch that I would share a little bit about why I started Awaken. Well, I'm going to talk about that this morning because this whole idea of gospel is something that just compels me to do what I do. It drives every single decision and in how I set my life up. So if we go to the next slide, this word, euangelion. Can we say euangelion? All right, so that's a Greek word, and it means good news. This is where we get our word evangelical. Maybe you've heard that word before. And it means good news. Now, euangelion was a form of Roman military propaganda in the first century. So during the time when Jesus is walking the earth, during the time when Paul is writing his letter to Colossians, euangelion would have been understood as a Roman military propaganda term. Now, Rome was this global military superpower. And I actually have a slide of how much land Rome conquered. Notice, all the way up there in England, down into Africa, around the Middle East, most of Europe, Rome was this massive military superpower. And Rome was ruled by Caesars, or by emperors. And the thing about Caesars, the thing about emperors, is they are never satisfied with how much land they have, because they always want more. Does that not sound like much of what we see in our culture today? This incessant need to have more, to get bigger, to expand. And so what would happen is the Roman military, the Roman army, they would march into a foreign land. And they would line, they would get every single person that was there where they were, and they would say, "Submit to Caesar, for Caesar is Lord." Now, if you refused, what do you think they would do to you? Yeah, stick a sword in you. They would kill you. This is how the Roman Empire worked. If you refuse to submit to Caesar, if you refuse to bow your knee to Caesar, well, they would literally destroy every single person in their path. There are actually stories where on a single day, thousands of people were executed because they refused to fall in line with the Roman Empire. So here's the Roman army marching in. Submit to Caesar. Caesar's Lord. You refuse. We're going to kill you. And if you submit to Caesar, well, then you become a citizen, slave, subject, whatever term you want to use. And then you would be heavily taxed by the Roman Empire so that they could fund their military and then go out and conquer even more land and get even bigger. This is how the world worked at this time. Now, Colossae, this is a town that exists within the Roman Empire. So they would have known about this entire system. They would have known about how the whole thing works. They would have known about submitting to Caesar. In fact, actually, in Asia Minor at this time, there would have been temples all throughout Asia Minor where you would go and you would worship the Caesar. Because it was declared, it was said that Caesar is the one who has brought peace to the world. There was actually all these slogans. Caesar has come and he has made the world new. Augustus. The world has started over with Caesar Augustus because Caesar has come and he has brought peace. See, whenever the Roman Empire would conquer a new land, they would send out a decree throughout their entire empire. They would send out a euangelion, an announcement of good news, this pronouncement saying, "Great news, we have conquered more land. We have brought peace to parts of the world that were in turmoil." And so at the heart of this word gospel in the first century, well, it's this idea that peace has come to the world through the Caesars, through the Roman Empire, but yet this is a peace that comes through violence, coercive military violence, killing all those who stand opposed to you and your way of being in the world. If you go to the next slide, this is good news that is exclusionary. Notice, this is not good news for everyone, is it? No, this is only good news if you are on the right side of the sword. This is hardly good news for the entire world. This is good news that is self-serving. This is good news that gives preference to those in power. So this is not a good news for the powerless, for the poor, for the widow, for the immigrant, for the orphan. This isn't good news for all of us who have ever been kicked to the curb, rejected, and left out. This is good news only for those who are already in power, who are already controlling how it all works. Now, around this time, if we go to the next slide, around this time, there was a new movement that started around this leader who had been crucified by this global military superpower, the Roman Empire. But yet, crucifixion, death, wasn't the final word, because his followers believed that he had been resurrected and that death wasn't the end of the story. And so this early Jesus movement, these followers of Jesus, they would take all of these Roman propaganda slogans and they would rephrase them. And they would give new meaning to these phrases. So instead of submit to Caesar, for Caesar is Lord, now it's submit to Jesus, for Jesus is Lord. Do you see what they're doing here? Is this not fascinating? See, sometimes we read that phrase, we even sing about it, Jesus is Lord, but if we don't understand what's going on in the first century, we'll miss the nuance of exactly what's happening here. So it's not that Caesar is ruling the world and Caesar is the one who's bringing peace, but now it's Jesus is the one who is ruling the world. It's through Jesus that peace has come to the world. See, these Christ followers believe that this world was being made new, that there is a whole new world being birthed right here in the midst of this one. But it wasn't through Caesar and violence, but it was through Jesus and loving your enemies. It was through Jesus and sacrificially giving of yourself. The world is being put back together, but not by killing all those who stand opposed to you, but by loving and embracing and extending grace and forgiveness. Does this not sound like a much better way to live and move in the world? Does this not sound like a much better way to find life and to find healing and to find resurrection in the world here? See, this is good news that is for everyone. This is good news for the powerless. This is good news for all of us who have ever been left out. If we go to the next slide here, see, oh, actually, I forgot a slide. Whoops. Oh, well, I guess I got so excited I want to move on to this one. So this whole Christian idea that started in the first century, this was good news that said, the joyous, boundless love of God is upon all of us. The joyous, boundless love of God, the God who creates, the God who sustains this universe is with you and is always for you. Not, oh, this is good news only if you submit to Caesar. Rather, this is good news, especially when you're feeling left out, especially when you feel like you have no home. So I was reading all of this, and then I started thinking about back to like 7, 8 years ago when I just had this idea, this inkling to start a church. And there's a couple things that started standing out to me about why I actually started Awaken and how it relates to the gospel. And so the first reason why was because I had all these friends who, for them, the good news of Jesus wasn't good news. Because for them, they saw good news as something that was only for the people who were already in the pews. Because they didn't look the same way as everyone else, or they didn't think the same way, they didn't believe all the same things, or they had all sorts of different questions, but they didn't feel like church was actually a safe place for them to come and hear and experience the good news of Jesus. Maybe you have friends like this. People who will say, hey, that's great news for you, but it's just not good news for me because I don't look exactly like you. And so I wanted to start a church. That's why Awaken is here. That's why Awaken exists, because I believe that the good news of Jesus is a message for every single person, regardless what you believe or what you look like or what you think. The good news, the boundless love and grace of God that is upon, this pronouncement, this euangelion, this decree that is sent out throughout the entire world, that the God of the universe is for all of us. And then I remember coming across a whole bunch of statistics about a group of Christians called the Duns. You ever heard about the Duns before? Anyone? Wow. So the Duns are people who are done with church. People who have given up on this whole idea of church, this whole Sunday morning thing. Why? Well, because they consider it to be irrelevant to their lives. Because they say that what happens on a Sunday morning, it doesn't translate into how they live the rest of their lives. And so there's this great book called Church Refugees that highlights all these statistics and stories about people who are done. I just want to give you two quotes because I think these quotes are so profound and have so much to say about the state of the church today. So if we go to the next slide. Leaving the church simply reflects the firsthand experiences that led them, the Duns, to conclude churches are ill-equipped to support the flourishing life that they hope for. Churches are ill-equipped to support the flourishing life, the abundant life that we read about in Scripture, the abundant life that Jesus came to give. But yet churches are ill-equipped to actually provide and show us how to receive and live into that abundant life. And then if you go to the next slide, this is actually, they reference a research study that's done by Barna and Kinneman, who are just some of the leading church statisticians. And this is what they conclude with some of their studies. We must admit the possibility that our churches are somehow enabling many people to stall out on their journey toward deep, transformative faith. We must admit churches are actually enabling people to stall out on their journey into deep transformative faith. How sad is that? See, the thing about the Duns is they're not giving up on the good news of Jesus. They're not giving up on this message. In fact, they really truly believe it. And they're continuing to believe it. They're continuing to center their lives around the good news of Jesus. But what they're saying is, if we continue in the church, if we keep doing this organization thing, then we will never experience the deep transformative faith that we long for in our hearts. And so they're leaving the church because they want the good news to stay good news. Are you with me? They're walking out of organizations because they're saying, we want this good news that is so life-altering, so radical, so transformative, to remain transformative and to continue having the power that it's always had. See, what do you do? What do you do when the vehicle used to announce this good news gets hijacked by other agendas? What do you do when the vehicle, the church, the way in which we are to live out and experience and then announce this good news to others, what do you do when it gets hijacked by all other agendas and it becomes smaller and smaller and it no longer produces the life that it was created to produce? See, so the Duns, they're leaving because they're saying, we want transformation. We want the abundant life, and yet we're not finding it in the pews on a Sunday morning. See, I would assume that this is the reason why you come out on a Sunday morning, because you want the good news of Jesus to transform your life. You come out this morning, you come out every single week because you still believe that the good news of Jesus from 2,000 years ago is still good news for us today. And you want your life to be transformed. You want to experience the abundant life that Christ came to give, and you want your friends' lives to be transformed, and you want to see your families healed. You want to see your families reconciled. You want to see your neighbors coming together. You want to see others experience the love and the grace of Christ. That is why you are here every single Sunday morning, because you still believe that this good news still has the power to produce transformation within your heart. You still believe that God is alive and at work, and that resurrection is right here all around us. That's why you're here. That's why I do this every single Sunday morning. That's why I started Awaken, because I deeply, deeply believe in this message. And I am so saddened when I read stories of people who say the church, the vehicle, the way in which we hear about the good news is no longer helping us achieve the life we're looking for. I get saddened when I hear my friends who say, I would love to explore faith and spirituality. I would love to learn how to experience God more with my life. But church, it seems so narrow and so exclusive. And so it breaks my heart, because I think the church should be the most inclusive place anywhere in the world, where every single person is welcome to hear that the grace and love of God is upon your life and has been with you every step you've taken. Now, this raises for me two really important questions, which I believe Paul answers for us beautifully here in these two verses. The first question, if you go to the next slide. Oh, well, actually, the first question is, go to the next slide. Anyone knows? What does a life transformed by the gospel look like? Let's go back to the verse. Let's read this one more time. So in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit, and it's growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Let's go two slides forward. So what does a life transformed by the gospel look like? It bears fruit. How do you know you're being transformed by the gospel? If your life is bearing fruit. Jesus talked often about fruit. You will know them by their fruit. Paul, in many of his other letters, talks about fruit. The most famous time he talks about fruit is in a book called Galatians. If you go to the next slide, Galatians chapter 5. Many of you know this verse. Many of you have memorized this verse. And he says, the fruit of the Spirit, it's love. It's joy. It's peace, forbearance or patience. It's kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if you want to know if your life is being transformed by the gospel, if you want to know, if you are trusting the true message of the gospel instead of all the other illusions that are out there, look at your life. Do you find yourself becoming more of a loving person? Do you find yourself becoming more of a forgiving person? Maybe you're not all the way there. Hey, look, it takes years. It takes a very long time. But are you at least moving towards forgiveness? Do you find yourself having a deeper sense of peace in your life rather than being swayed back and forth by everything that comes and goes? Rather than being in a boat in the midst of a storm, being swayed and moved all over the place, do you find yourself having a deeper anchor? Do you find yourself having a greater joy, a greater sense of the fact that your life is a gift and that you've been bestowed the greatest gift of life, of grace? If you want to know if you're following the true message of the gospel rather than all the other illusions and false gospels that are floating around out there, ask yourself, what fruit is my life producing? Maybe you want to ask someone that this week. What fruit is my life producing? And then if you want to know whose gospel to listen to, because there's so many people out there, there's so many people who are saying, I have the true gospel, I have this. So if you want to know who to listen to, because are they actually proclaiming the true gospel, what is the fruit of their life? how do they treat others that they disagree with? All you need to do is scroll through their social media feed. That's all you got to do. How do they respond to people who disagree with them? Is the person, do you want to listen to them? Are they a loving, expansive, inclusive person who has space for everyone? That seems to be who Jesus was. Where the people that everyone else rejected and pushed to the side, that's where Jesus spent his time. So if you want to know whose gospel, whose message to listen to, what fruit is their life bearing? Are they a peace-filled person? Are they promoting peace in a world of fear-mongering? In a world where everyone is trying to get you to be afraid of something, everyone's trying to get you to buy something, is the person that you're following, listening to, are they just simply preaching that you need to be? You just need to be. You don't need to do anything. You just need to be. But see, the thing about fruit in our world is that fruit is really hard to measure because we live in a world of hard metrics. We live in a world where fruit is measured by how many views a video gets or by how many likes one of our updates gets. And so if it has all these views on YouTube, if things gone viral, then it must be successful. It must be fruitful. Whoa, I got 117 likes on this thing. Wow, this must have been a successful post. See, we're enamored with the big, with the flashy, with the more. We're just like the Caesars and the Roman Empire. We always want more. And so we naturally then just assume that the bigger something is, the more fruit it must be producing. But here's the thing. If we shot a 30-second video of us from a couple of weeks ago packing shirts and then handing them out in love to those around us, do you think that video would go viral? If you go visit someone at the hospital who has just had surgery and you take a video of yourself laying your hands on the person in the hospital and praying for them, do you think that video would go viral? If someone's having a really hard time, they're feeling lonely, and you went over and you brought them a meal and you shot a quick video of you handing them the meal, which is kind of narcissistic, but let's say you did it anyway. Look at me. Do you think that video is going to go viral? But I would say this, that fruit is way more in line with what Paul and Jesus are talking about than any front seat lip sync battle. Or any Justin Bieber video that you can watch on YouTube. Yeah, sure, it might bring you joy. But I would say that those moments that aren't big and flashy, those are the moments when fruit is being produced. Those are the moments that will bring you life. Those are the moments that will bring you joy. Those are the moments when you are sharing the grace of Christ with others. And I believe this is the fruit that Paul is talking about when he talks about the fruit of the gospel. And then a second question for us. How are you transformed by the gospel? Now, if you'll notice, you were all handed blueberries when you walked in this morning. Some of you probably ate them already. Now, in order for a blueberry to become a blueberry from a seed, what did it have to do? Absolutely nothing. The blueberry simply needed to be a blueberry. In order for a seed to become any fruit, to become a blueberry, it has to start by receiving. Receiving sunlight, nutrients, water. This is how a fruit grows. This is how any fruit grows. It grows simply by being still and receiving. There is nothing. Have you ever seen a seed jump out and try to grab something? Thinking, oh, I need this. If I were to have this, well, then I would get bigger and I would bear more fruit. No, you never see this. Seeds simply are. There is nothing more that they can do on their own to grow any bigger or to grow any faster. They simply must be. And the same is true for your life as well. How is your life transformed by the gospel? It starts by receiving. It starts by simply being. And see, this is really hard in the world that we live in because we live in a culture. I notice this in myself all the time. If someone buys me lunch, then I feel like I have to go and buy them lunch. Do you notice this about yourself? If someone does something for you, you automatically think, oh, I now owe them. If someone gives me an hour of their time to help me around the house fix something, I think, how much do I owe you? And when they say nothing, I'm like, but no, look, this is all the money I have in my pocket. Take it, please. This is how I've been conditioned to live. Simply receiving, it's not in our nature. But yet this is how the true message of grace works. Notice this phrase that Paul uses, truly understanding God's grace. In other words, if there's a true way of understanding grace, then there has to be a whole bunch of false ways of understanding grace as well. All these false ways that tell us, do this, become like this, do more of this. But Paul's saying, no, actually, the way you're transformed by this good news, the way that the gospel transforms your life is by understanding grace, which is simply by being and by receiving love, receiving forgiveness, trusting that decision that you made 25 years ago and that you've been holding yourself in a prison for ever since has been forgiven. And it no longer needs to hold you down. It's trusting that your life is being put back together through the work of Christ, what Christ has done. And there's nothing more that you can do. All the striving, all the proving, all the ways of trying to make yourself more presentable and more acceptable to people has no place in grace. So what I want to do here this morning is I want to close with Eucharist, the reminder of the body of Christ broken and poured out for us, for our healing, for the world to be put back together, for the world to be made new. And as you come forward, as you take the bread, as you dip it into the cup, is there anything that you need to receive this morning? Maybe you've been trusting a whole bunch of different false gospels. Gospels that are telling you, you need to do this. You need to be better here. You need to do more of this. So maybe this morning, the thing that you need to do is simply open your hands and just receive and trust that you're worthy. Trust that the God that creates, the God that sustains, is on your side and is for you and is with you. And whatever other messages you've heard that have told you otherwise, you need to put those to the side and just trust that everything you've been looking for in your life, everything you've been striving for, it's already yours. There's nothing left to prove. There's nothing more to do. Or maybe this morning you just need a reminder. Maybe you've allowed yourself to be crowded out by all these other messages. And so today, you simply need to be reminded of the good news of Jesus that is upon you, that is with you. This good news that if you've ever been kicked to the side, left out, rejected, if you've ever found yourself powerless in a situation, it's a good news that says this God is for you. Even when it feels like the world is against you, even when it feels like every other being and force is against you, the one who sustains and holds the whole thing together is with you and on your side. So maybe this morning you just need to be reminded of that truth. We pray here for us. God, we come to you this morning And God, we want this message of the gospel. God, this good news of Jesus to be something that transforms our lives today. God, we don't want it to be good news that was good news 2,000 years ago. But we want it to be good news for us in our lives because we go through so many things in life. God, there's so many messages, so many ideas and philosophies and people that will try to pull us away from this true message. God, there's so many messages that tell us that we're not worthy, we're not acceptable. And so, God, I just ask that the true message of grace, God, that we would be reminded of that this morning. So, God, if we've been striving in any way, if we've been trying to produce fruit on our own, God, if we've been trying to produce different fruit, external fruit, God, I ask that the message of Jesus, this message of receiving and trusting, I pray that that would overshadow all the other messages and ways in which we've tried to make ourselves worthy. So God, I pray that as we come forward this morning, God, may we be born again. God, may we find again the transformative power of your good news, of your gospel, the announcement of the joyous, boundless love and grace that is upon us. God, and may that produce fruit, deep, lasting, transformative fruit in our lives and in the lives of our friends and our families as well. So God, may we be people filled with greater love, filled with more peace, with deeper joy. God, people who are marked by forgiveness. God, may we be people who pursue you. And as we do that, may the Spirit continue to transform us and produce within our hearts life, true and real life. So we pray and we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.